Amos chapter 8. The fourth and final vision for Amos, the vision of the summer fruit. I'm going to jump right into it. I'm prepared to finish the book, but we'll see how it goes. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in the day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? Then we shall sell grain and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that they may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fail and never rise again. So just another dark word of judgment to come upon the nation of Israel. You know, and it's so pregnant with, through the whole prophecies of Amos, is how much God despises injustice. He hates it. And actually, this injustice, it always ends in the day of the Lord, his final judgment. And it, as we've read here, Yahweh will not pass by. Verse 2 there. Why? The fruit of sin is reached a ripe stage, ripe unto judgment. Now, we're probably more familiar with this term if you're familiar with Revelation 14:15 says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, and he who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. I read that because when the ripeness reaches the right stage, that's when the sickle comes. Whether it's for the reaping of the righteous to bring them home, or whether it's the reaping of the wicked to bring them into God's winepress and judge them. And when it's swinging, there's no stopping it. When the judgment of God comes, there's no stopping it. This summer fruit, and why that word wordage is used, has to deal with, it's the end of the year. And that's when the fruits reach that stage of ripeness, and that's sort of what it is. God's had it all he can handle. The injustice, the way the poor and the needy have been neglected and abused, sold, the human trafficking, and that's not an exaggeration. This is what was going on. This is always the pattern of societies right before they're judged. And we see all of these. The parallels in this epistle, or letter, book, however you want to label it, are so similar to what we're at in our own nation. And it's the end of Israel's stay. These are the 10 northern tribes that are about to be swept away. Assyrians will come and they will be ruthless. They will rip the women open. They will destroy the elderly. It's just ugly. And it's just because the Lord has passed by. I can't do this anymore. In chapter 5, he passed by. This time he's not. It's over. It's end. It's the end. He can't take this kind of living anymore. He can't stomach the thought of what's happening to the little children, what's happening to these innocents. The guilt has reached its height. But to them, business as usual. And this is what's so sickening in our own culture, the things that are happening, the destructions of cities, the violence across our nation. But let's just sell some more products off Amazon, watch a few more Netflix videos, and, you know, who cares? Life goes on. Business as usual, right? Let's sell the grain, trade the wheat. But they're stealing from us. This inflated, people don't realize, the average person probably doesn't realize that when we continue to print money, the more dollars go in circulation, the weaker your dollar becomes. So they're stealing it by inflating it. You know, how much does it cost to buy this and buy that? Well, it takes more of those dollars to get what you need, right? You know, notice that he uses the phrase here, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit. You know, it used to be, as a contractor, I bought a lot of paint over the years, and it used to be able to buy a true gallon of paint. Have you ever noticed that it's really not 128 ounces anymore? It's 3 5/8 quarts. It used to be 4 quarts, right? 116 ounces. Well, you didn't really pay attention because the can looks exactly the same. I mean, who can tell, you know, 8 ounces, right? Or whatever the difference is. You can do the math. You know, it only shows up when you start to do the job. It's like, wow, I got to go buy some more paint because the square footage didn't quite work out because you're used to figuring so much per gallon. Well, you don't have a gallon anymore, but you're paying, and you're actually paying more for it. But I digress. In verses 7 through 10, the Lord swears. No, not like we would say swear, but he's taking an oath. He swears by himself. I can't do this anymore. He did this in chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. So the rich are untouched by all the things that are going on within the nation of Israel in their false worship, their calf worship. The rich are unaffected. It's the poor. It's the middle class that are the ones that are mostly affected. And the Lord says, I will deliver them up in all these cities and everything in it. Wow, I will not, as he says there, I will not forget their evil deeds. Trampling on the needs of the poor. How do we treat poor people? We look down our noses. I mean, James talks about that respect of persons that we're not supposed to have. Someone walks into the church and they're dressed to the hilt. Well, you need, let me help you find a seat. The homeless guy walks in, you're on your own. Is that a double standard? This is the kind of thing that was going on because the poor were being neglected, used. And then he uses the analogy of the river, like the river of Egypt. You know, it would, times of the year, the water rises, waters the areas, and then it goes back down, back and forth. There's this cyclical, and it's just the way it is. And the way of the judgment, it's just going to be the way it is. It's going to be a day of bitterness. It's going to be a day of sorrow. this grief that they're about to experience is beyond comprehension. And I can't help but just draw the analogies of where we're at. I think what's coming upon our nation at some point in time, I don't know when, but it's going to be ugly. I'm not looking forward to that. And that's what he says in chapter 5. He's sort of a rehearsal here. He passed by in chapter 5. He's not passing by now. At the end of the letter here, he's not passing by. In chapter 5, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It'll be darkness, not light. It is as though as a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. It is as though he went into the house, leaned on his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" And this is what will happen. I think he's describing an eclipse here. You know, we're having one of those in April. April 8th, actually. Now, it's a sign, but it's a sign of something to come. That doesn't mean something bad's going to happen that day. But God said, Genesis 1:14, right? There's signs and seasons for the festivals. Everything's, you know, God put all this together, the sun and the moon and the stars. It's the big time clock. Tick, 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 tick. And his program's running off that. And he gets involved when he needs to, but he lets, this is what's amazing about how powerful God is. He lets all these human children that he created to exercise their free will. And even though all the angels, the fallen angels, exercise their free will against him, and rebellious humankind does the same thing, his will and plan still come to pass. That is a mighty God. It's amazing. I can't get over that. It's just that whole thought. The day of judgment is not just one day. It's all going to crash. Now, a lot could happen in one day. Don't get me wrong. You know, a famine, dehydration, no water. I mean, it's going to happen over a period of time. But this kind of famine that he's talking about is something that actually the nation suffered later on after they came back from Babylon. They went 400 years. You know, they call it the silent years between the testaments. This is the same thing that's going to happen. Famine for the word of God. And I can tell you right now, there's a famine in our own country for the word of God. There's people that are in the pulpits. They have no business being in the pulpit. They're professionals. Well, I think when I grow up, I'll be a preacher. You know, that's a pretty easy. You don't have to really work too much. Just, you know, if you can talk, can administrate a little bit, and can talk well, then yeah, you might make it. Depending on how ambitious you might be. Then we got people in the pulpit that aren't even born again. We got people that actually serve the other side, to be honest. So there is a real lack of the word of God. In chapter 5, if you go back, if you're taking some notes, you can go back and read verses 18 through 24. It's like dittos here. It's a day of darkness. He repeats the same type of thing as far as the judgment. God doesn't accept their worship. You remember, Jeroboam set up the golden calf. So you understand that there were no good kings in the 10 northern tribes. Their worship was never, in all the years after the split, after Rehoboam and Jeroboam got into it and they split, there were not one time, at any point in time, was their worship ever acceptable to Yahweh. They were involved in idolatry from the get-go. And Jeroboam made it that way because, look, oh, don't go up to Jerusalem. Because if you go up there, you might not stay with me. And I don't want you, you know, I'll make it easy for you. Let this be your God, Israel. You know, substitute. Many people go from church to church. There is this traveling congregation, right? Go from church to church to church to church looking for something, you know, what's on the menu here? And, you know, it's just what we have. Because they're not really interested in the word of God. They're not really interested in hearing what God might want to say to them. They want, I want relief from my week. Can you take my children for a little bit? And we've all seen it. Well, you know, that's fine. In some sense, we're glad to minister to people that come in any way we can. But what's the motive? What's the right attitude to have towards that? So really, is God asking a whole lot from us? When it really comes down to mankind in general, you know, remember Micah 6:8? What does the Lord require of us? To do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly. Gosh, I think I could do that. Maybe I think I could do that, right? He just wants justice. He wants righteousness. And we're near this. But what does the Bible tell us? 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Did you know doctrines demons can teach? That's kind of weird. Doctrines of demons. It's interesting. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God's created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I do pray that over the fast food that I eat on occasion. I try to avoid that, but on occasion, when you're traveling, what choices do you have? Very few. So what's the warning from the Holy Spirit? The Spirit speaks expressly. That means, hello, you might want to pay attention to this. People are going to leave the faith. They're not going to embrace the truth. They'll be deceived. And the conscience, as we know in our society, is seared. You know, a little sound effect. You know, when you sear meat, that unmistakable sound when you throw a steak on a hot grill. What does a seared conscience mean? It's dead. There's no feeling. What was raw is no longer raw. What is sensitive is no longer sensitive. And that's where we're at. I don't know. Are we experiencing any dietary craziness in this point in time? Yeah, I mean, it's all over. And if that doesn't convince you, how about 2 Timothy 4? Interesting. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, Pastor, I really don't like the way you said that. Excuse me. Sorry. You know, there's one thing about presenting the truth, but you want to be gentle and loving because the word is a sharp sword. You don't need to start hacking people with it. Just let it go and let the Holy Spirit do his work, right? But they'll not endure it. We're not, no. We don't want that here. I will never be a hireling. And that's what happens. It's easy to cave. Well, we don't want the people to leave the church. Because if so-and-so leaves the church, we won't be able to make the mortgage. Where's your faith? You know, it comes down. It's a challenge, is it not? For pastors to stay the course. We want to be sensitive to people's needs. We don't need to be rude and harsh with people. But we must, we're going to give an account to God. And we must be faithful to the word. But people have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. I'm actually of the opinion that is a form of judgment. False prophets and false teachers are actually a judgment upon the people who reject the word of God. They don't want to hear the truth. I mean, unless Jesus had this problem too, you know. Jesus, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Okay, what this gets is a cult. And the people, oh, previously they were ready to make him king, take him by force. And he left the area because that's not going to happen with him. But he starts telling the truth and calling them, bringing forth some hard things. We're out of here. We just came for the lunch anyway, right? The miracles of the loaves. We just wanted to be fed. And then he turns to the disciples and, you guys leaving too? Don't you love Peter? Love that guy. He's in a whole nother level, right? Well, where are we going to go, Lord? I mean, really? I mean, you've got the words of eternal life. So this is what we see. They're going to heap up teachers and turn away from the truth, to believe fables. Do you know that actually Adam could actually fly? That's a Benny Hinn line. Really? He could fly? Wow, where's that written? Of course, then you have people, you know, like Joseph Smith, who said, you know, there are people that live on the sun. I mean, how do people follow this? You can talk to our former Mormon resident here if you want to find out more about their poor doctrine. Bob's quite adept in that. You know, what is really going on, though, is I think people, we live in such a culture that's instantaneous. We can get it. And so they want a quick fix on their spiritual life. And if I just do this Bible study, or if I just listen to this teaching, it'll fix me. I need to be fixed, and I need to be fixed right now. Even though I don't want to stop sowing to the flesh because I'm reaping the corruption of it, just fix me. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Your fulfillment in life only comes from engaging with the Lord himself. Morning by morning, coming to the bright morning star, right? Setting before him. You know, the Bible talks about this pursuit of God and how important it is. And you can answer this in your own. What's more important in life than to pursue the knowledge of God? You know, you really got, you know, a list of things that are important. The Bible talks about this kind of commitment. Paul says, I count everything else dung that I might press on to know him. But I want to forget about those things that happened in the past. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark, towards the high calling that's in Christ. David cries out in Psalm 27, when you said to my heart, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I will seek. Luke 10, 42 and 43, our favorite story of Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha, I could put my name right there. You were worried and troubled about many things. You ever had a problem with that? Worrying, being concerned about this or that? What does he say? But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Our spiritual lives have to be first and foremost, and it's a discipline to keep it that way, is it not? We are pulled in so many directions constantly, but there's a reward there. Remember, both covenants, the old covenant and the new covenants, based on one thing, essentially. Yahweh saying to us, I've expressed loyal love to you in delivering you and forgiving you. I expect loyal love in return. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We are loyal to him, he will be loyal to us, and he will blow us away with his grace and his blessings. And probably everyone sitting in this room can say yes and amen to that because you've experienced his goodness. Yeah, well, amen. I'm not going to read chapter 9 for the sake of time, but he goes on, and it's this destruction of Israel. It is the end, but not the end, but it's the end of in this contemporary scene. The Lord is standing by the altar. Wow. And he's shaking the threshold. I will read a couple of verses. I saw the Lord standing before the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword, He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig to hell, for there my hand will take them, and though they climb to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. And though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. They will go into captivity before their enemies, and from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. This is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28. The blessings in 27, the curses in 28, and to the T, God fulfills his word. There's no escaping his presence. Anything that's in his presence will be destroyed. And they were far from, they were unclean, defiled, and unholy before him. But here's the end, verses 11 through 15. In the end, this is what blows my mind. I do not understand replacement theology. How do you arrive at that? Have you read the Bible? It's replete in the Old Testament writings. He judges them. He chastises them. He scatters them. And this is sort of a cycle with Israel. But that doesn't mean that he's through with them. Romans 11, you think Paul just, I really like Israel. I'm an Israelite. I think I'll just write this, No. He got it from the Old Testament. This is why it's so important to, one of the keys to interpreting the Bible accurately is, and this is not an easy thing to do. It takes work. You try to get in the mind of the writer. What was his contemporary scene like, and what was his view? What was the language? That, for goodness sake, I never use sarcasm. You know that. Duh, right? They had sarcastic comments. They mocked the false gods. You gotta get in their mind and see what they're doing. I mean, Elijah's a good example of mocking the false gods. And so true interpretation is getting inside their spiritual world, their view, their world, their culture. And contrary to the American church, this is not an American book. It's a Jewish book, through and through. So pick up on the culture. Figure it out. He ends this oracle with the restoration of Israel. And I tell you, the judgment's hard to bring. I don't like, as you know, talking about it, but you have to because it's here. I like the idea of God's love, grace, and his ability to restore, because I was a rebellious young man and God restored me. So I know God's love and grace, and he's going to do that to Israel. The scales are going to come off. He's going to put his spirit back upon them. Ezekiel 36 through 39, that whole little section is about the whole restoration, the dry bones. I mean, God raises them from the dead, as it were. And we see the three things here. They're raised up, they're repaired, and they're rebuilt. And that's exactly what God does to a lost soul. He raises us up from that deathbed, that place where we were on our way to hell. He repairs us. He heals our spirit. He renews our minds. And he rebuilds our lives. That's just a powerful work of grace. In the end, Edom will be possessed by Israel, and even the believing Gentiles, verse 12. Verse 13, they will experience prosperity again. We're seeing a little bit of that. I've seen that in our generation, what happened from 48 on to the present. There's parts of Israel when we drove through the desert back in September, does anything grow out there besides sand? No. I mean, big sand pile, a lot of that. The Judean, desert. But God's going to bless it. When they return and their eyes are opened, the fertility of the land will produce greatly. They're going to be prosperous beyond words. The captivity will return. Cities will be rebuilt, verse 14. Vineyards replanted, gardens will be planted. They'll be restored to their land, and no longer will they be pulled up from it. Wow. So the position of the church, as I see it, should be, we made the comment about replacement theology. The church inherits the spiritual promises. We are the children of Abraham, right? Are we not? Galatians makes that clear. We inherit, and we are the children of Abraham. You sang it in Sunday school. Father Abraham, right? There's truth. They will inherit eventually the spiritual promises as well, but also the physical promises in the land of the promises that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled for sure during the millennial reign. If you need that whole thing of not being done with Israel, the reference is Romans 11, 28 through 32. That is our study tonight. I kept it at decent time, so. As is our manner, we'll spend a few